Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Have your Bibles with you. If you're going to be using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1440. And turn with me to verse 35. I'm going to start with the second sentence in verse 35. If you got that, chapter 11, verse 35 of Hebrews. We read there, "Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and they were put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground." Turn with me to chapter 13 of Hebrews as well. The author of Hebrews goes on to say in verse 3, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here this morning. And I pray for every church that gathers around this city this day. Pray that you will anoint the speakers, that your word may come through loud and clear, that it may speak to our hearts and to our community. We ask that the Spirit of truth may have his way in our minds and hearts, in our lives, and in our community. Father, thank you that we as a church have been able to be a blessing to another community that used to meet here, the Chinese Community Church. And Lord, I pray that as they begin their services in a new building, that you will bless them greatly, that they will be able to look back and see the hand of God in this move. I pray, Father, that all that we do, say, think, will be pleased. Again, I thank you for the people you've brought here this morning. We remind ourselves that it's not an accident that we're here together. And we know that you have something that you want to say to us through your word, because your word is you speaking to us. And I pray that we may, in faith, receive it as. Lord Jesus, be honored, be glorified this morning. For we pray all this in your name. I'm not going to start off by telling people why I chose these verses. Not quite yet. So just bear with me. It might seem like an awkward passage for me to start off with coming back from holidays. But I'll tell you a little bit later why these verses are on my mind. Today I'm going to speak about the persecuted church. And it's very important that we realize that persecution is a very common theme in the Bible. And what we just read in Hebrews chapter 11 was about the Old Testament saints and just the enormity of their suffering as God's people. And of course, you know, we're not even touching on what David had to go through in his life and the children of Israel being slaves and so on and so forth. God's people know about suffering. They have experienced it all throughout their history, all throughout their lives. And when we come to the New Testament, again, you have to understand that the New Testament is written in this context, in the context of persecution and suffering. We really don't read the New Testament properly if we don't see it in the context of persecution and suffering. And we worship a Savior who has known about persecution and suffering pretty much from the time he was born. You may recall that Herod said that every child that the soldiers could find under the age of two were to be killed. because Jesus was a threat to him. And his parents realized the threat, that being a believer might mean that my child might be killed. And so they fled, and God protected them. But there were many parents who actually saw their children being slain with a sword. There are many children that died as a result of persecution. Throughout the life of Jesus, he suffered persecution, not just verbally in the sense of insults and being falsely accused, but also not receiving the due process of law. He was beaten, punched, spit upon. He knew about suffering. This was and is our Savior, and he known as a man of sorrows and one acquainted with grief. You can't read his life and miss out the fact that most of his life was a life of suffering. And then, of course, when we think of the way his life ended on the cross, and it's the most painful and shameful death, our Savior lived a life of suffering and grief and experienced persecution all his life. And when people became his disciples, one of the common themes that Jesus spoke to them about was, you will be persecuted if you follow me. If they persecute me, they shall persecute you. They will hate you because of me. They will insult you. They will say all kinds of evil against you. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, even your own brothers and sisters will betray you. They will kill you. To be a disciple in the first century was a very dangerous thing. I read an article where it talked about how religion is good for your health, that people seem to be happier, they got people in their lives. Well, in the first century, we might say that, you know, faith in Jesus might actually terminate your life. You may die young. You may have to suffer greatly. After the resurrection of Christ, persecution does not die down. If we read the book of Acts, you will see how it intensifies. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are put in prison. Chapter 5, the apostles are put in prison and later flogged and threatened. Chapter 6, Stephen is falsely accused. Chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. Chapter 8 begins with these words, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Chapter 9, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, Christ, whether men or women, that he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." And then after, when Paul becomes a believer himself, it says of some Jews that they conspired to kill him. You can't read the book of Acts without seeing that so much of it is about the church going through persecution. We have four letters that Paul wrote, and they are called prison epistles. They are written from prison, the Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So again, even as we're reading, the authors themselves are being persecuted as they write to a persecuted people. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul, in his correspondence with them, he says this to them about his life. "I have been imprisoned often. I have been flogged severely, exposed to death again and again. 5 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I've been constantly on the move, in constant dangers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." And Paul asks his brothers and sisters in his letters, please pray for me when I'm in prison. Pray for me that I will have sufficient courage to lay down my life for Christ. Paul knew about persecution. Jesus' life was all about persecution. And the church knew much about persecution. In the second century, there's a famous quote by a church father called Tertullian. It said this, the church is built on the blood of martyrs. So many Christians were being slaughtered that he said that the church itself were built on the, was built on the blood of martyrs. And if you read your Christian history and know anything about it, all throughout the ages, Christians have suffered greatly. During the Reformation period and just prior to the Reformation, we think of just great men of God like John Huss and William Tyndale and so many more who were burned at the stake. People of God have known great suffering. During my holidays, I started reading a book about Bonhoeffer. It's called Pastor, Martyr, Prophet, and Spy. He also lost his life. And then if we talk about not just the Nazi movement, but the communist movement and their goal to destroy the faith in God, I tell you, Christians have suffered so much over the last 100 years that some people think that they've suffered more in the last 100 years than maybe all the other years put together. That's how big persecution is within the church of Christ. What about today? So as some of you know, I visit chapters and I like to just take a look sometimes in the Christian section and just find out what books are available. And over the last few months, I began to see that there were certain books that were popping up all over the place. And they had one theme in common, and it was the persecuted church. One of them is called Christianophobia, A Faith Under Attack, by Robert Short in 2012. He wrote that. Then The Global War on Christians, Dispatches from the Front Lines of Anti-Christian Persecution, was written in 2013. And then The Global Assault on Christians in 2013. And then Religious Hostility, A Global Assessment of Hatred and Terror in 2014. And I've been spending a lot of time trying to read as much as I could to be prepared for this morning. All of them feel a need to talk about this global persecution of Christians. And every single one of them in their books say the same thing. Christians are the world's most widely persecuted religious group. The world's most widely persecuted religious group. And it is agreed upon not just by Christians, but even by those who are not Christians in looking at the facts. Another says, Christians today are indisputably the most persecuted religious body on the planet, and too often their new martyrs suffer in silence. Really? Did you know that? Did you know that Christians are the most persecuted people by far on this planet? Did you know that? I mean, I'd be surprised if everybody did, because we don't experience much persecution here in the West. What we call persecution, a lot of people all over the globe, a lot of Christians, oh, I wish I had to suffer what you guys call persecution. So let me tell you, why have I chosen to speak on this topic? And I've chosen to speak on it because Hebrews 13 says to remember. Remember those who are suffering today. And I could speak to you about what's going on in Nigeria, Eritrea, Somalia, North Korea. There's so many different places in the world that I could focus on. But today I want to talk primarily about what's happening in Iraq, because they are being systematically persecuted. I don't know if you've been aware of this, but some people are referring to what's going on, not just about Christians, but also other religious minorities, especially the Yazidi people. The word genocide is being used. That means that there is an attempt to wipe them out completely so that there is none left. And there is talk about a genocide going on against Christians and other religious minorities as well. And Christians who were meeting at some of the great the cities where the greatest number were believers, Katakosh and Mosul, they have now been completely emptied of the Christian church, of the Christian presence. There are no more there. They were told that their choices are convert to Islam, to pay money to them, to flee, or to be killed. But what many are saying is that really it's come down to convert to Islam, flee, or be killed. And they are given perhaps a day's notice. And I just spoke with an Iraqi Christian who is here in Vancouver, and he told me that his family is also in the north. He's very concerned about what's happening, but they have fled, and they had to leave basically with the clothes on their backs. He said, the next day my cousin was having his wedding, and the whole city and the people there told him, you need to get out. Fled, and they left. I'll be honest, some of the videos and the pictures that are coming out of Iraq are just absolutely heartbreaking, heartrending. And I have very difficult to see what humans can do to each other. They have specific forms of torture, especially for Christians who will not convert. And after torturing them, they crucify them. And I've seen many teenagers crucified on crosses. They are cutting off the heads of children. Very difficult to see those pictures, parents standing over them. Many people are fleeing into the mountains, dying there because there's no water. I haven't seen this kind of inhumanity towards others, except perhaps when I think of what happened in Nazi Germany. It is so horrific that I would even caution you about seeing some of the pictures that they themselves are putting out, some of the videos that they themselves are actually putting to music. See, many people who do these kind of things, they hide it from the world. They don't want to. They want to show you what they're doing. Wives being taken, raped in front of their husbands, in front of their children, taken after to belong to soldiers, sold as sex slaves, burying people alive. You know, again, I realized when I was going to say all these things, I thought, you know, Lord, is it right to say this and tell people about this? Isn't this a little bit over the top? That's why when I read Hebrews, and when I realized in Hebrews 11 that it tells you they were cut in two, they weren't holding back, that they were killed by the sword, that they were starved to death. The authors of scriptures don't hold back. So I took my lead from scripture and say, I'm still holding back because some of this stuff is just even too difficult to really speak about. And I need to tell you what, you know, from the front lines, what some of the people are saying. Christian and Jewish leaders spoke out last week regarding the persecutions of Christians in Iraq at the hands of ISIS. Open Doors CEO Dr. David Curry and Iraqi Anglican Church Vicar Canon Andrew White described the condition of Iraqi Christians and urged the Western world to help the religious minorities. ISIS imposed a July 19th deadline on Christians in Mosul to convert to Islam, pay a tax, leave the city, be put to death. Hundreds of thousands have fled the city in recent weeks. The persecution and treatment of Christians in Mosul is unprecedented in modern times. Things are so desperate, our people are disappearing. We have had people massacred, their heads chopped off. The Christians are in grave danger. There are literally Christians living in the desert. They have nowhere to go. Are we seeing the end of Christianity in the Middle East? Looks as though the end could be very near. And here's another from a secular source. Ethnic minorities in northern Iraq are being systematically and deliberately targeted by ISIS as it carries out ethnic cleansing on a historic scale, according to new evidence uncovered by Amnesty International. The Islamic State is carrying out despicable crimes and has transformed rural areas of Sinjar into blood-soaked killing fields in its brutal campaign to obliterate all traces of non-Arabs and non-Sunni Muslims. More than 830,000 people in northern Iraq have fled the destructive onslaught of ISIS to the semi-autonomous region of Iraqi Kurdistan, prompting the United Nations to declare its highest level of emergency in response to the humanitarian crisis. Does any of this surprise you? Well, some of it, we might say, you know, the scriptures predicted it all along, that this was going happening to believers. You know what's troubling a lot of Christians, a lot of people who are writing? You know what's also troubling them? The question that they're asking is, why is the Western media not reporting this? Why the silence? Don't they feel any responsibility to tell the world, to tell people what is going on? I read the Vancouver Sun just 2 days ago, and I was very interested in reading about it, about what they had to say. And basically what they wrote about was the fact that these two journalists got beheaded. And they said nothing about any of this. Nothing. And at night, as I've been watching the news, same thing. They talk about the two journalists, and there might be another journalist who's British who's also being threatened. Is that it? We're reading, you know, Amnesty and on social media that we're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. When we read about parks where kids' heads are chopped off and put on a pole, and none of that gets reported, and they suffer because they have a different faith, because they're religious. A lot of Christians are asking that question. A lot of people are asking that question. Why? And I thought, okay, I get it. It's horrible what happened to those journalists. But they're representative of what's going on all over the place. But you see, then it dawned on me, of course, journalists care about journalists. And if journalists suffer, they're a family. We watch out for each other. We will let the world know when that happens. They're Americans. So we hear about it because they're Americans. But who's speaking out for these religious minorities? Who's speaking out for the Christians? Where is the voice about what's taking place in our world right now? Why is nobody talking about it? Why the silence? You know, Bonhoeffer said, silence in the face of evil is itself evil. And God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. And let me remind you that Bonhoeffer died not simply because he was trying to protect and to save Christians, because his heart was broken for Jews and for the Jewish people. They were made in the image of God. And I'm beginning to see that people really like to talk about each other's groups and leave out the rest. And I don't want to leave out the rest, but at the same time, I'm realizing nobody's speaking out for the Christians. Why? Why is the Western media doing this? I'm going to let you do some homework. There are answers. If Christians persecute people, you will hear about it, because it's very important that the world know that Christians persecute. But that Christians are the number one persecuted people and religious group in the world, I think most people in the West would be totally shocked. They have never heard such a thing. Martin Luther King also said something similar. He said, "He who passively accepts evil is as much involved in it as he who helps to perpetuate it." Wow. Probably heard that famous saying that all that is required for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. Friends, I just felt that I had to bring this to your attention, because had I not gone myself to dig up, you know, I keep hearing little words. I remember Obama using the word genocide, and I thought, genocide, oh, certainly we're going to hear a lot about this. And then it disappeared, and I thought, how could that be? I thought the word genocide meant that all the nations were to come together in the West and do something. I heard the word, but you can watch the news, and certainly you will hear about what's going on in Ukraine. You always hear about, you know, maybe what's going on in Israel and Palestine, but what is happening here? How could we remain silent about this? Now, here's what the letter of Hebrews says, however. What are we going to do about persecution and suffering? What do we do about the fact that Christianity is the most persecuted group on earth? Well, in Hebrews 13:3, it says, "Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." The author of Hebrews says nothing about the responsibility of the state. It doesn't call the media to do work, but it certainly tells Christians, you have a responsibility to remember and to be there with them as though you yourselves were being mistreated, to have empathy, to have sympathy, to have solidarity with the people who are suffering. A Syrian persecuted Christian, when he was asked by one of these authors of the book that I read, he's a journalist, and he said, "What do you want me to relay back to your brothers and sisters in the West?" And he said, "Just tell them, please don't forget about us. Remember." When I was reading about the early church, I was struck by how they did not forget their own people. Let me read a few comments made by these early church fathers and how they responded to when their brothers and sisters were taken to the mines or put in prison or whatever. Tertullian, who's third century, he said, he wrote in the Apology, he says, "If there happens to be any in the mines or banished to the islands or shut up in prisons for nothing but their faith to the cause of God's church, they become the greatest concern of Christians." He called them nurslings. Aristotes, he's a heathen. He was a heathen orator. And he observed the life of the Christians, and he says this in one of his writings: "If they hear that any one of their number is imprisoned or in distress for the sake of their Christ's name, they all render aid in his necessity, and if he can be redeemed, they set him free." This is what a non-Christian saw happening with Christians when they saw if one of them gets put in prison for their faith, they all come together and they support him. When Origen, another third century Christian, when he was young, it was said of him, "Not only was he at the side of the holy martyrs in their imprisonment and until their final condemnation, but when they were led to death, he boldly accompanied them into danger." It's like, I'm going to be with you right to the very end. I will not forget you. And then there was the Apostolic Constitutions. That it was a work that laid down this responsibility. It says, "If any Christian is condemned for Christ's sake to the mines by the ungodly, do not overlook him, but from the proceeds of your toil and sweat, send him something to support him and to reward the soldier of Christ. All monies accruing from honest labor, do appoint a portion of that to the redeeming of these saints, ransoming them, buying them," and on it goes to talk about how some Christians would even sell themselves as slaves for money so that they could redeem other people. It's amazing what the early Christians did when they heard that their brothers and sisters were suffering. Let me read to you now, in contrast, an article that I read by a well-known writer, Gwyn Dyer. Some of you may have read some of his books. He writes often about war. This man is not a believer, right? He's not a Christian. But this is what he says when he wrote. He said, "Here is what puzzles me. Why don't the world's Christians get upset or even notice?" He said, on January 2nd, this is going back a few years, he says, "At least 20 Egyptian Christians were killed by their Muslim neighbors, part of a larger pattern of anti-Christian violence that has accompanied the rise of Muslim fundamentalism in Middle and Upper Egypt in the 1990s. Far away to the east, hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians in Indonesia's Molucca Islands were slaughtered by their Muslim neighbors in the same week. So where are the protests in the Christian lands? Over the past year, tens of thousands of Christians in southern Sudan have been killed by the bombs, bullets, landmines of a dictatorial regime that seeks to impose Islamic law. The burning to death in January of an Australian missionary and his two sons in India inaugurated a year that has seen many more attacks on missionaries and Indian Christians by Hindu extremists." And then he says, "But apart from scattered protests by evangelical Christians in the U.S., the Western press and public treat these events as if they were happening to some unknown sect." Isn't that shocking? Gwyn Dyer, an unbeliever who reads about what's happening around the world, says, "You know, Christians are being slaughtered everywhere. I'm not a Christian, but I'll tell you, I don't understand how Christians aren't saying anything. Why are your brothers and sisters allowed to suffer like this? And it's just a few voices, and then they disappear into the night. What is going on? Why is the Western media not taking this on?" He asks it himself. And so the question remains, why? And again, I think it's time for us to really do some heart-searching reflection on these questions. So how can we remember our brethren? Indeed, how can we remember them if we're not even aware of what they're going through? And I think that we need to stop relying on getting news simply from the secular media. They do not report what is going on. They do not care about your brothers and sisters. They're not the ones commanded to remember them anyways. We are. So the challenge for us is for us to become much more aware of what is going on. Make it a point to read about your brothers and sisters around the world. One of the problems in the West is that we think so locally rather than globally. We are just a small family, but part of a huge family of God's people. And we need to be concerned about them. I really encourage, you know, young people, you guys are so good at social media. And, you know, help us keep it in our minds. Tell us about what's going on. Don't let our brothers and sisters around the world be forgotten. You can read, you know, Voice of the Martyrs online, or Open Door, or Gospel for Asia. And these are frontline organizations that are telling people about their stories and passing on to the rest of the church what's going on and how they're suffering and dying in obedience to Christ. I was really encouraged that some Christians want to show solidarity with these suffering Christians in Iraq. One of the things that's been happening is when ISIS goes into these cities, for example, in Mosul, they paint their letter N in Arabic, okay? And it stands for Nazarene. So they know that in that house, there were Christians who lived there or were living there. And if they're still there, they are taken out. They may be shot. They may be crucified. They may be killed in various ways, or they may flee. If not, it goes to them. And so what Christians around the world have begun to do is they have taken this letter N that they have written, and they are now identifying themselves with these suffering believers. And many have gone to social media, hashtags, and done whatever they can to identify. We are N. If you look that up, you will see that there's a number of people who have started to wear t-shirts and doing whatever they can to identify themselves with people, trying to give people, you know, to become more aware of what's going on. One of the Christians in Iraq saw this online. She said, "It's encouraging to see that around the world people are supporting us. We are still proud to be Christians. We will always be Christians." Friend, what else can we do? We can pray. We need to be remembering our brothers and sisters as we come to the throne of God. They need our prayers. And there are some people that said, "We need your prayers more than anything else that you can give to us." They need wisdom to know what to do. They have little children. They have seniors, their parents, and they can't run. They need wisdom to know what to do. Some of them need courage to stay, and they need courage to die for Christ and not give up their faith. They need that courage. And we need to pray that God give them this courage. We need to pray for our enemies, that they repent, that they see what they're doing, that many of them will turn just as Paul turned and became a believer who began to love the church. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for ourselves to know what to do. And I'm not here to tell you that I've got all the answers about what to do, but I just felt in my heart that I've got to put this out there, and I hope that somehow the Spirit of God will move some of you, take this further, to do something about it. Some people are writing their MPs and asking, "Please, you know, let's open our doors here. Let's do what we can for these suffering people." Some people are just standing up and saying, "You know, it's time for us to take religious freedom more seriously, guys, to value it when we have it. Because when it's lost, there's great suffering that comes with it. And then we can give humanitarian relief." And there's all kinds of groups out there that are trying to help. So I would encourage us to really begin to seriously think about how we can be part of the solution. I want to close with these two verses. One of them is from Jesus. He said, on the judgment day, stand before him. One of the things that he's going to say to the righteous is, "I was in prison." And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this about the church, that if you really understand the church, the nature of the church, he says, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. And if one member is honored, we all rejoice. Let's pray. Father, sometimes that's why people say, "Let's have a moment of finding the right word." Imagine what it must be like. Paul was persecuting the church. Jesus, when they suffer, you suffer. Lord, we as your people here, comfortable Canada, though there are rumblings of, Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you will make us part of the solution. Show us, Lord Jesus, how you want to have compassion upon them. Use our hearts, our minds, our bodies, money. Pray that you may be children, Lord, will know that we are solidarity with them, that our voice is being raised heaven right now at the great, great injustice. Father, we pray for the Yazidi people. Made them, made in the image of God. Think of all the moderate Muslims as well who are being slaughtered. Pray for them. Father, I pray that we value freedom of religion, freedom of conscience. I pray, Father, that we will realize how important and what a great blessing it is, still allows your church to meet. without persecution. We take this Sunday, Lord's Day, to remember. And I pray that it would not just be this. I pray, Father, that as we gather for prayer this coming Tuesday, devote our time to pray, persecuted church, wherever it may be found. Use our prayers. And thank you. Such an incredible people, brave and courageous and loving people who are willing to die for you. What an example. Fill us with the same power and spirit as we see in them. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, but I'm also going to ask our elders to come up as we have a time of communion. And today, friends, it really stood out to me that, the Lord's table reminds us of the persecution of our Lord. His body broken, we say. His body beaten and damaged. And we drink the cup, his blood shed. This is a table that reminds us of the death of Christ and the persecution that he went through. And so today, when we participate together in the Lord's Supper, of course I want your mind to be on Jesus and the great suffering, but today I want you to also eat and drink in remembrance of the people who are suffering for Jesus. Today, we remember their blood. Today, we remember their broken body, and we see it as an extension of the life of Christ. So let our hearts and let our minds, as we participate this day, be on Christ, our suffering Lord, and be on the church, suffering body of Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and that you will not lose heart.